Love that song. Good job. I'm praying for Brother Thompson in job situation still. Keep him in your prayers, and Miss Thompson. And turn, if you will, in your Bible tonight to Philippians. It's been a while. Philippians chapter 3. And we have made it through two chapters. We're just going to cover three verses tonight. I don't know how that means we're going to be a shorter sermon or not. We'll find out. So, anyway, I did have the opportunity yesterday to, after soul winning visitation, to drive to Oklahoma and to my dad's house. And there we had kind of a family reunion on my mom's side with my uncle that's dying of cancer. And I'm glad we went up there and got to visit with Keith. His name is Keith Cooper. Remember him in prayer. And dying of colon cancer. And just to spend some time with the family, had family fly in from California, some of them staying at my house. And just it's just good to be around family you hadn't seen in a long time. Some I hadn't seen in 20 years. I was a little different back 20 years ago. So anyway, and they were different too. It's amazing how much somebody changes in 20 years. But anyway, be in prayer, if you would, for Keith Cooper. Keep him in your prayers. Philippians chapter 3. Again, we're just going to cover three verses tonight. We will see how long this takes. Ready? Verse 1. Finally, my brethren. I like it. It's a typical Baptist preacher. He's halfway through the message and he says, finally, my brother. It's like, and in conclusion. No, he's only halfway through. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you today for your love, and we do ask that as we preach upon this particular passage, that you would reveal to us its truth. Help us, Lord, to apply those truths. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of the book of Philippians is joy, but not just joy. And if you were to read about any commentary on the book of Philippians, it would tell you the theme is joy or the theme is rejoice. And that is true. But we see so much that in that theme, that the theme is joy produced by being selfless. And we see that example throughout the entire book of joy that's produced by being selfless. We see this in chapter 1 and chapter 2, as we've already stated. In chapter 1, we've covered Christ our life, that Christ our life. For me to live is Christ, Paul said, and to die is gain. And Christ should be our life. He should be everything about our life. We should live for Him in every area of our life. And to die is gain. One day when we go to heaven, it's gain, right? He said, I'm in a strait between two, having desire to part, but it's needful for you that I stay. And so we are in that same position tonight. But we ought to live for Him. We ought to live for Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Right? We ought to put Him first. He ought to have the preeminence. That's chapter 1, Christ our life. Chapter 2 is Christ our mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not make this mind be in you, but let this mind be in you. It's yielding ourselves to Christ. It's allowing Him to have full reign and full control and yielding to Him. And having the mind of Christ. Well, what is the mind of Christ? It's selflessness. And the chapter 2 goes on to give you that example. The first great example of selflessness is Christ Himself, who came and gave His life for us, who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ is the greatest example of righteousness, of doing right. He is the greatest example of being selfless, perfectly selfless. And so He's telling us to have that mind of Christ, and then He's given us an example. The greatest example being Christ. The second example being Himself, Paul. The third example being Timothy. Remember, Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and instead of Jesus Christ. And so he was wearisome of those in the church, even at Philippi, and the churches where he was there in Rome and so forth, who were seeking their own. And again, just that example. But Timothy was not that way. And he sent Timothy to them. And then, not only Timothy was an example, but Epaphroditus. And that was the last one we covered. In fact, Epaphroditus almost died, seeking to do and to minister to Paul. What an example we have. Listen, we understand that the Bible tells us there in chapter 2 that focusing on others and on Christ produces unity. I want to just point that out one more time. Verse 2 says in chapter 2, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." That mind is selfless. We as a congregation, we as a church family, if we will be selfless, if we'll keep our minds and hearts focused on Jesus Christ, then we will experience and continue to experience unity. Unity. And we want that and we desire that. So in the first two chapters, we see Paul, his love for the Philippian church, for this church at Philippi. We see his caring nature as he talks to them in a kind way and giving them this doctrinal stance, these doctrinal positions, and loving and caring and kind. And in chapter 3, so we see Christ is Christ our life. Chapter 1, Christ our mind in chapter 2. And chapter 3 is Christ our goal. Christ our goal. We see this in verse 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What is that mark? The mark is Christ. What is the mark? The mark is the mind of Christ. What is the mark? The mark is to be like Jesus Christ. That is the mark. The pressing toward the goal of walking in Jesus' steps. Pressing toward the goal of Jesus Christ. So Christ our goal. So that's a good three-point outline there. You ought to write it down somewhere in the front of the chapter or the front of the book. Christ Christ our life, Christ our mind, and Christ our goal. By the way, these are not original with me. You can look them up in J. Sidlow Baxter's book. Exploring the Book. It's a great, great book. Exploring the Book. All right? Christ our goal. So in the first couple of chapters now, Paul's loving nature is there. He's talking about how that others are experiencing Christ and coming to Christ. He didn't care whether they were coming to Christ through teachers who had odds against him. All he cared about was that Christ was being preached. He didn't care that he was in prison. In fact, he doesn't even mention it. He's just all about others and that the gospel is being preached. And then he gives an example, wonderful examples of those who are so selfless and even to the point of almost giving their life for others. But the tone changes in chapter 3. And just like in most of Paul's epistles, it goes from being doctrinal to being practical. So he's given us the doctrinal stance. He's given us really a caring, almost a pastoral type love and caring and friendship. And now he's going to change the tone and give us some practical teaching, some practical lessons. And again, the tone changes. And again, he does most of this time, he does this in most of his epistles. Again, the address is practical. He doesn't do so in a politically correct way. He calls them dogs. That's not very politically correct. Right? Evildoers. That's not very correct, politically correct. And so he doesn't mince words. He gets right to the point. He lays the axe to the root of it. He just gets right to it. So tonight, let's get right to it. He says there in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Listen, we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice. Rejoice what? In what? The Lord. Christ is our hope, as we said this morning. We find joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints and the Old Testament writers, the joy of the Lord is what? My strength. My strength. The lack of joy in our lives lies in a lack of keeping ourselves in the love of God. A lack of joy has to do with us not walking with the Lord. Our lack of joy in our own lives has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when our relationship with Christ is not what it should be and we're not walking in the Lord, then we won't experience that joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, we're not just joying in anything. We're rejoicing in the Lord. And it's through that relationship with Him that we experience joy. And again, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, I'm repeating myself on purpose. Joy, rejoicing is connected to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you again tonight, church family, that God desires a personal relationship with you. And it's for your benefit. It's for my benefit. That personal relationship is for my benefit. I experience joy. Now we know from Ephesians that it also that Christ gets something out of it as well. The Lord does. He wants that personal relationship. We were created for His good pleasure. But listen, it was the relationship we have, the Bible reading and the prayer time and coming to preaching and giving and sharing our faith and this relationship we have with the Lord is for our good. It gives us joy and we rejoice in it. That relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, if our relationship with the Lord is where it should be and we are rejoicing in Him, then our finances will not dictate our joy. Our health will not dictate our joy. Our job will not dictate our joy. In other words, circumstances will not dictate our joy, but our relationship with the Lord will. I'll rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He says to write the same things to you and to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. To repeat the same message. See, he's already told them at least 12 times in this book to rejoice in the Lord, or to rejoice. He says, it's not grievous for me to remind you to rejoice and rejoice in the Lord. It's not grievous for me to repeat to you the truths of the gospel. It's not grievous for me. It's not irksome, is actually the term there. It's not irksome for me to tell you again to rejoice in the Lord. It's not irksome for me to tell you again of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not irksome for me to do this. D.L. Moody tells of a young man he met while he was in England. It was a young preacher of a small country church, and the young man said to D.L. Moody, who was that time the pastor of the Moody church there in Chicago, big church. I mean, D.L. Moody was winning people all over both continents, Europe and America, big time. Just a mate. God was using him in a mighty way. And this young man came to D.L. Moody and said, "Man, I just love your preaching," and said, "If I'm ever in America, I want to come preach for you." D.L. Moody said, "Okay." Because he never thought, he said in this box, he said, "I never thought in a million," I'm summarizing. He said, I never thought he would ever make it to America. He just, you know, country church, da 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 da. But one day he shows up at D.L. Moody's front door. Again, if you read this thing, I'm summarizing, okay? He shows up at D.L. Moody's front door and says, "I'm here, I'm ready to preach." And D.L. Moody, he kind of sighed and said, "Oh no, you know, what have I gotten myself into?" But he let him preach. He preached on John 3:16. Did a fantastic job. And God showed up and people were saved. And it was amazing, amazing, amazing worship time, rejoicing the Lord. It was so good that he asked him to stay and preach again. "So won't you stay and preach tonight?" And that night he got up and he preached John 3:16 again. Some of you have heard the story. I've said it before. It was so fantastic that they asked him to say again, thinking he would preach on something else, but came on Monday night and he preached John 3:16 again. Somebody asked him, "Why do you keep preaching John 3:16? And he said, "Because I'm going to keep preaching it until somebody applies it. I'm going to keep preaching the same truth until they apply it to their life." And Paul's simply saying, "Hey, it's not grievous for me to repeat truths unto you. It's not irksome for me to tell you and continue to tell you to rejoice in the Lord." And a lot of times that's because it's not being applied. You've heard that review is the best teacher, right? Review is the best teacher. Repetition is the key to learning, right? And so basically as pastors and as teachers in Sunday school classes, we're teaching the same truth over and over again. You know, there's really only about 25 subjects in the Bible. There's really only 25 core subjects in the Bible. And basically, as a preacher and a teacher, you just take those 25 core subjects and you're teaching them over and over and over again, hopefully in a fresh way, hopefully in a fresh way, but you're teaching the same truths. Teaching the same truths. Paul said it's not a problem for him to teach them and remind them to rejoice in the Lord, to teach them and remind them of truth that had been taught to them, again, the gospel and the body of truth that had been spoken to them. By the way, there's safety in truth, right? There's safety in truth. We try to keep our kids safe, don't we? We shelter them, we watch them, we're careful where they hang out, where they go. We're careful with that. We keep them safe. And Paul said it's safe for you to continue to hear the same truth, for it to be repeated to you. And can I just tell you that it's important that we continue to be under the same truth, that it's not just good for us as we rejoice in the Lord, but it's safe for us. It keeps us safe. The more we hear the truth, the more we read the truth, the more we get it down in our own minds, the safer we'll be. From the next verse that talks about the evildoers and dogs and those of concision. Truth. Truth. It's important that we be under the sound preaching of the Word of God. Paul just said, hey, it's not grievous for me to repeat these truths to you. I'm glad I can still get up and preach the cross of Jesus Christ every service. That's not grievous. To stand up and preach by grace through faith is not grievous. It's not irksome. I don't get tired of it. By the way, you shouldn't get tired of hearing it. We do sometimes, don't we? If you were real honest, because we get used to it, it's the same truth. It's not grievous to get up and to remind the church, hey, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to be faithful in service, you need to give, you need to sow in, you need to tell others about Jesus. It's not grievous for me to do that. Because I know that's what's going to keep us safe. To be reminded of the simple, same truths. And that's what Paul's saying here. I want to keep my kids safe, but also I want to be safe spiritually. Because there's a lot of false teachers out there. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. Beware of these false teachers. And we see this in his other epistles that he has written. And he reminds them over and over again to beware of these false teachers. Beware of dogs. And in the day and age in which Paul's writing this, dogs were, speaking of wolves, but also packs of dogs. And it wasn't like they had, it wasn't like we were today where we have just a lot of dog pets laying around. The dogs there were there to help with sanitation. It's an easy way to put it. They were there to help with sanitation. They ate all the rubbish and ate their own vomit. I mean, that's what he's speaking of here. The dogs. He's speaking of them in a vile way, not little Sandy you have at your house that you pet. It's not what he's talking about here. Okay, all right. So about that, when he speaks of dogs here, he's speaking of vileness. These vile dogs. Remember, as I taught this morning, as I was speaking this morning on the Jew-Gentile relationship, that in the Bible you're either a Jew or a Gentile, and that the Jew was given that Old Testament covenant, and again we've been given the New Testament covenant, all the whole family, the church, all God's family, but the Jews became so prideful and so arrogant that they began to view themselves as the chosen ones, which they are, God's chosen people, but they began to view everyone else who was not a Jew, and in fact the term they used was dogs. If you weren't a Jew, then you were a dog, a vile creature. Notice what Paul's doing here. He's putting it back on them. He said, you're dogs. You're dogs. You false teachers, you're dogs. I love this. He's telling the Jew that they're dogs. He's putting it back. He's not politically correct. He's not mincing words. He's not pussyfooting around. He's just saying, beware of dogs. Beware of these Jews that are attacking the church family. Beware of these false teachers that are attacking the church family. These pack of dogs that went around in the city taking care of the rubbish and attacking and doing all these things. Beware of those, spiritually speaking, who attack the church and who... Beware of the dogs. Paul, again, throws it back at them. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Notice how blunt Peter is. Who shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. As many shall follow their precarious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And goes on down through there. He calls them damnable heresies. He didn't mince words either, did he? It's like getting up and saying the Jehovah's Witnesses are preaching damnable heresies. They are. Jehovah's Witnesses are leading people to hell. That's what they're doing. Notice Paul and Peter are both being very upfront about this. And he speaks of evildoers, these evildoers. Beware of evildoers, these false teachers who think they're doing good, but they're doing evil. The Mormons are leading people to hell. You know, the prophet Joseph Smith received these tablets from the angel Moroni, and what a bunch of hogwash. They think they're doing good, and many of them are good people. They feed the poor. They're all about the family. Most of them are very conservative, like we are, very conservative in their understanding of morality. And good for them. But they're leading people down straight to hell. The Bible says for us not to let them in our house. In fact, our Bible says we're not to even give them Godspeed. Be careful. Be careful how you speak to a Mormon who doesn't believe in the same God we believe in. Oh, they'll give you some pretty words and get out their King James Bible and just beat you down with it. But they don't believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The Bible says those who do not believe that Christ was not God in the flesh, those you turn away. They're preaching damnable heresies. And Paul doesn't mince words about it, and Peter doesn't mince words about it, but he gets up and cries it out and cries aloud. Protects the flock from grievous wolves and grievous dogs. We need to be aware of these things. That's not politically correct anymore. It's not correct to get up and say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I will tell you tonight that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Amen. Jesus Christ is the only way to have your sins forgiven and escape the wrath of God and go to heaven. He's the only way. Mormons are leading people to hell. Jehovah's Witnesses are leading people to hell. The Catholics are leading people to hell. I mean, I could go through the list and we could get on it tonight, right? And make some of you feel uncomfortable, especially some of you who may be new here. That's not my intention. And there are good people in those areas, in those other religions. But they're wrong. And they're not biblical. They're relying upon tradition of man or some prophet who had 78 wives. We're going to rely on Joseph Smith, who was a pedophile? Provable, by the way, that he was a pedophile. It makes me mad just thinking about it. I'm having hot flashes all the way down. Makes me mad. Paul is just saying here, listen, beware. Beware, a bunch of dogs. Beware of evildoers. Beware of the concision. Beware of those who would add works to salvation. Listen, we need to be careful of those who would teach salvation plus something else in order to go to heaven. Listen, it's salvation by grace through faith and the Lord Jesus and nothing else. And he's particularly speaking here to the Judaizers who would say to a Jew or even a Gentile who got saved, he would say to them, all right, now that you're saved, now that you've accepted Christ, you need to be circumcised also. Now that you've accepted Christ, you Gentile, now that you've accepted Christ, you need to keep the food requirements and you need to keep the Sabbath on Saturday. And this is what's going on. We see this in Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, just a couple of pages back. Galatians chapter 5, Paul speaking says, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if any be circumcised, Christ shall not profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Listen, he's saying, you don't get saved and circumcised in order to go to heaven. You're a debtor to the law if that's the case. It's by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole book of Galatians is Paul defending salvation by grace through faith against the Judaizers who were adding to salvation. He said, you don't go back to that law. You don't go back and put yourself under that Old Testament covenant. Aren't you glad? Be careful. Be aware of these dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Then lastly, confidence should be in Christ. I love this. It says, for we are the circumcision. What? Who's he speaking of that we are? He's speaking to the church of Philippi. He's speaking to Christians. We Christians are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You see, we're not saved by grace plus the law. We're saved by faith through grace plus nothing, minus nothing. Turn to Colossians. Colossians, just a few books over here. Colossians chapter 2. Actually, the next book over. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's look at verse 9. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse 10, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of the principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, can you look with me here now? Wherein ye also are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the Old Testament law, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it, what? To the cross. See, God wasn't so concerned about the Old Testament saint being circumcised as He was that his heart be circumcised. It's not about the flesh, it's about the heart. And that's what Paul's getting across here. We worship God in spirit. In the spirit. We worship Him what? From the heart. You see, it wasn't about the outward ceremonies, it was about the heart. It was about the heart being renewed. It wasn't confidence in some Old Testament ceremony, but confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord, their God. By the way, we have no confidence in this flesh. Paul reiterates this over and over and over and over again. And so does John. I'm going to turn over there to John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 63 says, it is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profiteth nothing. We have no confidence in the flesh. Listen, I'm constantly battling my flesh. Amen. So are you, if you be real honest, right? Amen. We're constantly battling the flesh. Whether it's our appetites, whether it's our eyes, whether it's on and on down the list. We're constantly battling that. We're even constantly battling on the spiritual side as far as work-based spirituality. In other words, saying, well, if I do this, then I'll be spiritual. That's not true either. You can read your Bible every day from here until eternity and it doesn't necessarily make you spiritual. The work doesn't make you spiritual. It puts you in a place where God can make you spiritual. It puts you in a position where God can bless you spiritually and fill you with His Spirit. But in and of itself, the ceremony of Bible reading and the ceremony of prayer and the ceremony of coming to church does not necessarily make you spiritual. Again, I don't want to downplay it. It puts you in a position where God can make you spiritual. Our flesh is not spiritual. We shouldn't have confidence in this flesh. We have confidence in the Lord and our relationship with Him. Again, it's rejoicing in the Lord, not rejoicing in us or confidence in us. It's rejoicing in the Lord, putting our faith, putting our confidence in the Lord, worshiping Him in spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus and having no confidence in the flesh. Salvation is by faith. That's a heart issue. Worship is by faith. That's a heart issue. Not the flesh. We got a lot of worshiping going on today that's in the flesh. You know? Y'all know that's my soapbox, but man, there's a lot of worshiping going on in churches that's not humbling and bowing the knee. It's more, look at me. Right? Oh, you know it's true. Worship is bowing the knee. Remember, Brother Hardy did such a great job of explaining that to us. Humbling ourselves. Brother McCracken, you know, humbling ourselves. And brokenness and contrite heart. That's what God's desire is of us. And to splash Jesus on people, right? Splashing some Jesus on people. Paul's just loving and kind in those first couple of chapters and encouraging. Live a selfless life. You'll receive joy. Have the mind of Christ and live for Him. And then, I mean, he puts it down and says, listen. It's not grievous for me to remind you and to continue to repeat unto you to rejoice in the Lord. It's not grievous. It's not irksome for me to remind you that, hey, there's Bible truth and I don't mind repeating the truth to you. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of these false teachers. And listen, they're all over the radio. And they're all over the TV. And they're in the Lifeway Christian bookstore. In the books there. You got to be careful. There's wolves in sheep clothing all over. And I mentioned cults, but there's some who are not cults that are wolves in sheep clothing as well. Boy, we need to be careful. Watchful in these last days. Worship in the Spirit. No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. But worshiping God with our hearts. It is a heart issue. And we need to mind and keep our own hearts. Right? Paul's repetition of truth was needful, he said. It was made them safe. By the way, we need preaching. And we need preaching that is kind and gracious. Yes, and I felt like this morning's message was that. Sometimes Sunday morning messages are not. Sometimes they're a little more step on the toes. This morning was more of one of those ones. It's kind of, hey, encourage, try to be encouraging. I don't think the preacher should come and shear the sheep every Sunday, right? I don't think it's the job of the pastor to come and beat people down every service. But my job is to come and preach the truth. And if the truth hurts, sorry. By the way, I have to study the thing before I preach it to you. What do you think it does to me? And I put 10 hours into this to get up and preach to you for 30 minutes. I spent a lot more time on it than... Man, it's good to be under some preaching of the Word of God and to stay under it and be and get that repetition and hear the truth over and over again. It's good on Sunday night to have the kids out here. They need to hear it. Wednesday nights are master clubs. Sunday morning and children. They need to be out here with their families. And you need to, they need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Whether it's from me or Brother Wiggins, they need to hear it. It's important. It'll keep them safe. And it'll keep you safe. It'll keep me safe from the evildoers and from the dogs out there. Boy, there's a bunch of them. We need to beware. Have no confidence in the flesh. Not for salvation, not for living, but to rejoice in the Lord. Not to put stock in ceremonies, not in the flesh, but put our confidence in the Lord. Put our confidence in Him. It's a heart issue. And Paul, again, is just reminding us. And listen, he's fixing to get into some things. So the next two chapters are going to be a lot of fun. Let's remember to rejoice in the Lord tonight, right? Let's all stand. We have a verse invitation, hymn 118.